If someone were to ask me, what is one interesting historical fact about Grace Community Church, the first thing that would come to mind would be that shortly after this church was founded in 1810, a young man named Adoniram Judson came and filled the pulpit while they were between pastors, or the pastor was away or something like that. He came and preached to this church. Just to give you a sense of the significance of that, that would be kind of like me saying, I'm going away next week, and we have the privilege of hearing from a young man named Billy Graham. This Adoniram Judson is just that famous. He was a missionary to Burma. He spent his entire life there. Actually, after he left here, he only came back and visited one time. He created a Burmese English dictionary that is still the basis of translation for them today. He created a translation of the Bible that they are still using in Burma or Myanmar today. And he also left behind 100 Christian churches. So this Adoniram Judson is an amazing man, one of the most famous missionaries in the history of the church. But what makes him truly famous is the fact that he was one of the very first missionaries to leave from the shores of the United States over 200 years ago. We were a new country, and we didn't have, the church was just starting out, and they didn't have the resources to send missionaries. So what he did was he went to London, asked if he could go through one of their missionary societies. They say, no, you don't live here. Came back to the United States, petitioned to have a missionary society formed. They saw that his earnestness and his passion, so they formed a missionary society. And he, along with a couple other men and their wives, were commissioned to go overseas. It was a historic moment for the church because it signified the fact that the church had gotten to the point where they weren't just focused on themselves anymore, where they were so healthy and so vibrant that they could actually send people overseas to tell others about Jesus Christ. So one February in 1812, they had a service at Tabernacle Church in Salem. It was a freezing cold day. People walked all the way from Andover, all the way from Boston to come to the church. They filled the place to the brim. Everyone who was known in Christian circles, all the famous pastors of the time, and anyone who was simply interested in what God was doing through the church was there at Tabernacle Church in Salem on that day. They took these men who were going into overseas missionary service, set them down on a bench. They put their hands on them, and they prayed for them. They commissioned them for service. And the air in that place was electric. People were so excited about what was going to happen. You could still go to the Tabernacle Church today. It's a replica of the one that they were ordained in. But you can see in their historical room the actual bench that these men sat on as the leaders of the church laid their hands on them and prayed for them. Just a short time later, Adoniram Judson and some of the other men left Salem, sailed to India, and then from India, Adoniram and his wife went over to Burma, where he would spend the rest of his life. That time in the church is very similar to the story that Anne read in Acts chapter 13. This is a story about the church in Antioch. And in the first verse there in chapter 13, you read about some of the people who were in that church, people that came from different nations, people that had different ethnicities and different gifts. They were raised up in the church. They had become leaders, and the church was a vibrant place to be. One time as they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, I want two of your very best, Barnabas and Saul. I want you to set them apart for me for service. So then they fasted and they prayed again, and then they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul. And in verse 13 it says, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This was an exciting time for the church. Their very first overseas missionary. In the next couple of verses, you can read their itinerary. They went to Cyprus, which is an island not that far away. It'd be kind of like us sending missionaries to the Bahamas, which may not be the worst place to be sent by God to serve in the world. I'm going to give you a map that kind of shows you what happened with Barnabas and Saul. There they are in Antioch. They go down to the port city of Seleucia. From there, they get on a boat, and they go over to Cyprus. The first city that they land in is called Salamis there on the east side of the islands. They, from Salamis, they begin to go to the synagogues, and they begin to preach the good news about Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to the Jewish people. They make their way all the way across the island until they get to the western city of Paphos. Paphos was the capital, it was the most important political and religious city there. And God's word had spread all the way across the entire island of Cyprus. They were sending their missionary newsletters back home to the church in Antioch, saying how that the Lord had blessed them, how that the Lord's word was advancing, how that they were able to share about Jesus Christ in all of these synagogues. The word of the Lord was advancing. Then they sent a missionary letter home to Antioch, and they said, "We need your prayers." They said, "There's a man named Sergius Paulus. He is the proconsul," which is the equivalent of a governor. "He lives in Paphos. He's heard about us, and he wants us to come and share with him." They asked that the church would pray. I'm just assuming that this is what they did, to pray that they would be given wisdom and power and the right words to say as they shared about Jesus Christ with this important, intelligent man, as we read in Acts chapter 13. This was a great opportunity for them to share about Jesus Christ with someone who had real influence in the world. God's word is advancing. It's made it all the way across Cyprus, and now they come to their most important person. The day of the meeting arrives. They go to the governor's palace. They're ushered in, and they're surprised, or I don't know if they're surprised, but we're surprised at least, that they meet opposition. When they go to talk to Sergius Paulus, they encounter a man that we meet in verse 6 at the very end. He's called a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This man is close to the governor, Sergius Paulus, and it says in verse 8, "Elymas the magician," for that is the meaning of his name, "opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." The word of God had been advancing, and they had come to this point, and they're very excited about sharing the word of God, and it turns out that there's this man here, a Jewish false prophet whose name is Bar-Jesus, and he begins to oppose them. He begins to oppose the words that they're saying. He begins to talk to the governor and say, "Don't listen to them. What they're saying isn't true." God's word suddenly meets opposition. I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas were not surprised by this. Every time that they had gone to share the gospel in different ways, they had met opposition. And we shouldn't be surprised when we encounter opposition as well as we are living our Christian, when we are living our Christian lives, when we are seeking to share the good news about Jesus with others. There was a t-shirt that was very popular when I was in high school. It was a picture of a fish facing one way and then a whole school of fish going the opposite direction, and it said, "Go against the flow." The idea was that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you put yourself in opposition to the patterns and the cultures and the priorities of the rest of the world. To live for Jesus means to go against the world. So we can expect to face opposition simply as we're living our Christian lives, as we're seeking to share the good news of Jesus with others. The opposition we face can be mostly in the form of ridicule or of people trying to silence our message. For a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, and especially for the apostles, it came in the form of physical persecution. In the next chapter, Paul is beaten by a crowd. They drag him out of the city, and they beat him so badly that they assume that he's dead. They leave him there, and expecting that that's the end of it. He wakes up, he gets up, goes back in the city, and starts preaching again. He tells the Christians there in chapter 14, verse 22, it says, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What he's saying to them is, don't be surprised when you face opposition. Don't be surprised as the word of God is advancing that there will be opposition to it that will attempt to silence and stop the word of God. Now, for most of us, when we're living our Christian life and things are going well, it's pretty easy. We start facing some opposition and some difficulty. Our first reaction is often to say, well, I tried, that was too hard, at least I should get credit for trying. And we give up very easily. But as we see Paul and Barnabas and look at their story, we realize that they don't give up. They keep going forward. When they face opposition, they just push harder because they realize that they've got power behind them, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this story, we're going to see not only what they do when they face opposition, but more importantly, what God does when he faces opposition. When God's word is spreading and it faces opposition, we are going to see today what God actually does, how God responds. So here are Paul and Barnabas. They're trying to share the good news with the proconsul named Sergius Paulus. There's this guy named Elymas there, and first we're introduced to him as Bar-Jesus. He's trying to oppose them. So what Paul does is, it says in verse 8, Saul, I guess up to this point he's been called Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Seriously? That's what Paul, after the church prays for him, after he's filled with the Spirit, that's what he comes up with? You son of the devil? You enemy of all righteousness? Like, doesn't this seem like maybe a good opportunity for Paul? Maybe he should have stepped back and let Barnabas, the son of encouragement, handle this one? Doesn't it seem like Paul is just being a little too direct and not nearly culturally sensitive enough? Calling someone the son of the devil is not exactly a way to win them over or really to make anyone like you. We have to wonder why he would be so direct and so filled with passion against this man. Well, it's because of who this man was. You see, his name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, or translation could be son of Joshua. He's Jewish, and the proconsul has invited him in. He's got his confidence, and the proconsul is probably looking to him for spiritual insights. And he could easily think that this man would be leading him to God. But we know that he was a false prophet. We know that he really wasn't a son of Jesus or a son of Joshua. But when Saul looks at him, he sees that this man is a son of the devil. See, he comes very close to appearing to be someone who is true and someone who is righteous. But in fact, he is the exact opposite. The story I'm going to tell you comes from a very reliable source, even though it's going to sound very far-fetched. We are going to just assume that it's true for the sake of the illustration. So this woman is in Mexico, And this dog is coming to her door every day. And he's a really cute dog. And so she starts feeding him. And then she starts actually petting him. And then eventually she starts getting really attached to the dog. She brings the dog into her room and has it sleep in her bed. And then it's time to go back to the United States. And she just can't stand to leave this dog here. So she sneaks the dog back into the United States. Brings it to her home, lives with her for some time until he starts getting sick and she can't figure it out. And so she needs to bring the dog to the vet. She goes to the vet and she leaves the dog there. And the vet calls a while later and says, "Where did you get this dog?" She can't lie. She has to tell him the truth. She says, "I got this dog in Mexico." And the vet has to give her the very difficult news that this was not a dog. This was actually a rat. And suddenly she realizes that she had brought this rat into her house, into her bed. She had taken care of it. Now, I don't know. I heard that from a reliable source. I don't know for sure it's true, but you get the point, right? It looked like a dog. She thought it was a dog. She loved it like a dog. In the end, it turned out to be a rodent. Satan loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. The enemies of the gospel are those things that most closely resemble it. Satan's main purpose in life is to twist the words of God just enough so that they sound true, but in fact they are the very opposite of the word of God. It started right in the garden with Adam and Eve saying, "Did God really say?" Introducing doubt into their minds. It happened in Jesus' temptation when Satan came to him and was quoting scripture but twisting it just enough that it would be the opposite of the truth. In our day, his greatest lie for American Christians is that God's greatest desire is for you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. God wants you to just feel happiness all the time. He wants you to have perfect physical health, and he wants you to have lots and lots of money. Now, when I say it like that, we know it's not true, but there are ways in which all of us have bought in to that lie. Satan has twisted the word of God. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. Those things are true, but he's twisted it in a way that has made it the opposite of the truth. So what God does in these situations, what he does with Paul, what he does for us, is that the word of God peers into these lies and exposes them for what they really are. That's why Paul calls Elymas a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. He appears to be genuine, but in fact, that's what makes him so incredibly dangerous. So God exposes this opposition to his word. And then what he does is he overcomes it. As Paul is staring at him, he says in verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." So Paul pronounces blindness, and then, in fact, it comes true. Elymas is not able to see, and he begins wandering around looking for someone to lead him by the hand. Because of this magnificent demonstration of God's power, because of what Saul is able to do, Elymas is silenced. Now, he could have done it another way. He could have taken away his ability to speak. But when God forces someone to become blind, often the reason is so that they can then be able to truly see. That is exactly what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. So God is not being judgmental and angry and just throwing down fire and brimstone on this man. In fact, he's being very gracious to him. And in fact, he's very gracious to us. When we try to oppose God and try to thwart his plans, when others try to do that, instead of simply damning them to hell immediately, what God does is gives an opportunity to respond. He exposes the opposition, and then he overcomes it. And many of the much of the opposition that we face in our lives is really opportunities for us to stop and reflect and come to know God better. Elymas has that opportunity. Sergius Paulus has that opportunity. He takes it as he sees these things happen. It says in verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What had been intended as opposition to the word of God, God overcame it, and he actually used it as an opportunity for his word to advance. It was this opposition, actually, that became the very means for the proconsul to see the power and might of God and actually come to faith in him through Jesus Christ. God turns opposition in his path into opportunities for his purposes. God turns opposition in his path into opportunities for his purpose. Because of his amazing wisdom and amazing power, he is able to do that. I appreciate very much clean comedy. I love comedians who are gifted enough to be able to make people laugh without being crude or dirty or just using family-friendly humor. And when you really see a gift in a comedian, when you really realize how amazing they are, is when someone in the crowd begins to heckle them, begins to make fun of them, begins to try to oppose them and expose them for not being funny. Usually that person has had a little too much to drink and is overconfident in themselves. And the very best comedians, when that happens, can actually take that opposition and they can actually use it to their advantage as they expose the person who is heckling them, and they actually show how incredibly gifted and quick-witted and funny they are. That's what really amazes me about truly gifted comedians. And that's what's truly amazing about God, is he can take something that opposes him and he can turn it into an opportunity for his purposes. That is exactly what God did on the cross. Here's Jesus spreading the word of God. People are coming to faith. People are following him. He's healing them. He's raising them from the dead. And the authorities on earth and in heaven say, this man needs to be stopped. They say the way we are going to stop him is we are going to kill him. We're going to kill him by crucifying him on the cross. They take Jesus, arrest him, they beat him, and they put him on the cross until he's dead. And they bury him in the ground, thinking that's the end of it. We have stopped this man's word from spreading. And then suddenly, from the very pit of hell, you hear a blood-curdling scream as Satan realizes that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and has come back to life and is now ascended and sitting at the right hand of God. God used the opposition, the killing of Jesus Christ, to accomplish his purpose of saving our souls. That is the amazing God that we serve, the one who is able to turn opposition in his path into opportunities for his purpose. A few years before Adoniram Judson left the United States, there were missionaries working in the Hawaiian Islands. And there were other foreigners coming in, and they brought certain diseases with them, and one of them was leprosy. So the Hawaiian government decided that they were going to take anyone who had leprosy, they were going to put them on this peninsula, this isolated peninsula, on the island of Molokai. Well, the Christians that were working there decided that they needed a church on this peninsula. They weren't just going to let those lepers go and not hear the word of God. And so there were a few different priests who actually volunteered to go and to minister to these lepers. And one of them, his name was Father Damien. He agreed to go there for a time and minister to them. He went to this leper colony and was completely overwhelmed by what he saw. People whose bodies were literally decaying right in front of him. They filled the church. They filled the outside of the church. He literally could barely keep himself from throwing up. It was such a hard assignment, and he was only going to be there for some time. But God worked in him in such a powerful way that he developed this incredible love for the lepers. And when the time had come for him to go back, he realized that if he left, they wouldn't have anyone to share the word of God with him. So he goes back to the peninsula, and he begins his first sermon by saying, "We lepers." Father Damien now identified with them in a very powerful way, and they realized what he was doing. He was saying that he was one of them. And then actually a few years later, he put his foot in some scalding hot water and didn't feel any pain. And he realized that he had contracted leprosy. He truly had become one of them. And because they saw this incredible love that Father Damien had for them, because they saw the sacrifice that he made, when they saw that he had overcome the obstacles and the opposition and had given his life for them, his ministry just flourished there in that community. And still today we remember his name because of the powerful way in which God used him there. God turned the opposition that was in his path into an opportunity for accomplishing his purposes. God has incredible purposes for every one of us. Those purposes will be accomplished. And we have the confidence to know that when we face opposition, God's going to take that and he's going to turn that around and create an opportunity for us. This is the God we serve. Let's pray.